I was in graduate school working on my Master's of Divinity, I tested my vocation as a monk with the Society of St. John the Evangelist, which is an Anglican monastic community in the Episcopal Church located in Boston, Massachusetts. What this means is that I spent a few months of my life in focused prayer and meditation upon the nature of my calling in life. During the Sundays after Epiphany, we explored the nature of God's call and about how we have to pick up that metaphorical telephone and take God's call for ourselves and actually do something with the calling that God has on our lives. That's what I was doing in that monastery just outside of Boston in Cambridge, Massachusetts. I was listening to God's call and trying to discern what God was calling me to do with my life. Now, there were many reasons for this, reasons that I won't go into right now. Some had to do with my worries and concerns, my fears regarding my sexual orientation and how I was to live my life because of that. And that's a story for another time and another sermon. Principal in my discernment process was prayer, focused prayer, prayer trained specifically upon one thing. What was I being called to do with my life? I knew that I was called to ministry, but what kind of ministry? Would it be as a professor in a university? Would it be as the pastor of a church? Would it be a missionary working in foreign lands? Or would it be in a monastic cloistered community, teaching and leading spiritual direction, preaching, presiding at communion in another denomination? What kind of ministry? With whom? For whom? How focused? These were some of the questions that I pondered in my prayers. Prayer. From childhood, I had been taught how to pray. My mother particularly led me in prayer by example. She would join me in my room every evening at bedtime and would teach me how to say my prayers before bed. I learned the classic, "Now I lay me down to sleep." It was only much later that I learned that there were several versions of this prayer. The version that my mother taught me was, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Guard me, Jesus, through the night, and wake me with the morning light." There was something deeply comforting by this prayer. I presume a couple of things that were of importance to me, especially when I was young. The importance of not being alone. I was afraid of the dark. I was afraid of being alone. And so this prayer blessed me in the midst of the night and of the dark of the night to know that I wasn't alone, that God was there, that God was caring for me, and that God would be there with me in the morning light. Many years later, I learned that there was a different version of this prayer that ended, "If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." And when I was an adult, I asked Mom why she taught me the version that she did. And she said that was the one that she had learned from her mother when she was a child. So we went and asked Mimi, my grandmother. And she said, "Because it's better to focus on waking in the morning light than dying in the cold, dark night." That's some powerful wisdom from my grandmother. Prayer formed me in my childhood, and especially around the idea that prayer connected me with God. Prayer made room for God in me. Prayer made me ready for God's presence. I can remember going to the altar rail at the church that I grew up in for prayer time. And I can remember kneeling there at that rail in prayer. And I can remember being moved deep down within my soul at the presence of God in that holy place. That presence of God is an important part of prayer for me. All these ideas are important. And part of the power of persistent prayer, prayer that doesn't end with the set prayers end, prayer that doesn't give up or leave, prayer that lasts, one of the most important elements of it is this idea that it is rejoicing, that it is happy, that it celebrates God's presence. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, Paul writes, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your prayer requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The Lord is near. Prayer rejoices in the presence of God. God's presence is mediated through the many means of grace, and especially through prayer. Indeed, prayer is part of most, if not all, of the means of grace of the church. Do not worry about anything. Now, at this point, always gives me a little trouble. Tell me not to worry about something, and you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to worry about it. Yep, I am. But the point is sound. We can find an answer to our worry in prayer. A year ago, when I was fretting and worrying about what I would do, about where I would be in ministry, would the Iowa Conference accept me and appoint me as pastor here at Grace? The only place I could find a sense of peace in that tornado whirlwind of not knowing was in the midst of prayer. Prayer alone, prayer with friends, prayer with Cade, in the silence and the comfort of prayer, even when the whirlwind blew, I could feel God's presence. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. There's nothing that you can't bring to God in prayer. There's nothing that will surprise God, shock God, disappoint God, repel God. And we can bring everything in prayer to God and make our request to God. Dr. Bill Power, who was one of my undergraduate professors, he taught me Hebrew Bible at SMU, liked to joke with us that he had taught his dog how to pray. He had his class over to his house one evening for dinner towards the end of the semester, and in comes this cute little schnauzer. And Dr. Power said, "Pray, boy, pray." And the dog went up on his hind legs, and his paws went up in the air. And one of our class members said, "He's not praying, he's begging." Yeah, prayer is often thought of as begging, because we're told to let your requests be made known to God. But begging is not prayer. It's about being present with God, for God. It's about being present to hear and to listen to what God says. It's about being present with God in the stillness of the heart, attentive to what God will say through so many means, through scripture and friends and hymns, the view outside a window, the sound of a wind chime, or of music playing, listening for God's voice in prayer, being present to God brings answers answers to questions and to needs. It's about being present to the wonder of God's presence. It's about being present and open to God. When C.S. Lewis was praying for his wife, who was struggling with cancer, and when her cancer went into remission, the dean of the chapel at Cambridge University said to him, "It was because of your persistence in prayer." And Lewis replied, "I pray because I can't help myself. I pray because I'm helpless. I pray because the need flows out of me all the time, waking and sleeping. It doesn't change God. It changes me." Prayer doesn't change God's mind. Prayer changes us. Prayer changes how we react and how we respond, especially that response part. Prayer changes what we do and how we perceive things. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's that peace of God that we know in persistent prayer, that we know in God's presence, that we truly seek in our prayer. We have needs, and God knows it, but our greatest need is to be in God's presence and for God to be present to us, with us, and in us. When we join the United Methodist Church, we make several promises. When Matt and Barbara joined last week, they promised to support the church through their prayers, their presence, their gifts, their service, and their witness. The promises are going to be a framework in this year's Lenten journey. Each promise that we make when we join the church is a commitment to participate, to support, to be present with, a commitment to God, to be part of the life of the church. Today we begin with prayer. The importance of prayer is being aware and present in God's presence here with us, where the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guards our hearts and minds in Jesus Christ. We promise to support the church first by prayer. Praying for the church, praying for its members, its mission, its ministry, its ministers. That last one's kind of important for me personally, because I usually don't feel like I can do anything good apart from your prayers for me. And I know that y'all have been praying for me over these last 10 months, and even before I came. Do you know that after it was announced that I was coming here to be your pastor a year ago next month, I began receiving emails from church members here at Grace, from the many pastors who are here, and from other lay members of this congregation, telling me that they were praying for me, that you were praying for me, that God would prepare the way for me to come here and serve among you. You exercise the promise of prayer, a promise you made when you joined this church, and knowing that you were praying for us made it easier to go through the whirlwind of packing and moving across country to be here with you. Your prayers made a huge difference in my life. When we enter into membership, we promise to support the church through our prayers. I think it's no accident that prayers comes first in the list. It's through being present with God and aware of God's presence with us that we can do the rest, that we can be present with each other, that we can give together, that we can serve together, that we can witness together. People will often give up something for Lent. One year I tried to give up coffee for Lent. That was a big mistake, by the way, especially for those who were around me. I didn't hear the end of it from that congregation. I'll never try that again, I promise. Giving up something for Lent is about making a sacrifice in order to focus our attention on God and God's grace. As we move through Lent and explore the promises that we have made, I want to ask us all to make a sacrifice. But we're not going to give something up for Lent. Rather, I want us to take something up, to pick up something. I want us to take up our promises, and not just for Lent, but for the rest of our lives. I want us to spend a little time focusing upon these promises, realizing that they're all means of grace for us and for others. Today, I'm asking you to pray, to practice prayer, to be persistent in your prayers. And as is true with our prayers, I'm asking you to do something with your prayers, about your prayers, from your prayers. Thoughts and prayers are meaningless if we aren't changed and if we don't do. If we don't live our lives differently because of our prayers and because of God's presence with us in our prayers, then it can often be a whole lot of hot, empty air. Preachers are good at that, by the way. Hot, empty air. I'm inviting us to be a prayerful people, exercising our promises to pray for the church and for each other, for our community, for the stranger, yes, for the government of our nation, for the world. I'm inviting us to live out our promise of prayer, to begin by being present with God and to God, present with each other, and to become the hands and the feet of Christ through prayer for others. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and may God's people say,